Father, protect us from the foolishness of thinking that if we can't be the one that makes a big splash, a significant number, that you must not think we're significant. Just like if I'm not going to take a significant part of the worship experience at Watermark this morning, like Todd is for the next 40 minutes, that I must not be significant to him. God, I rebuke that spirit in our church. I am so thankful for the men and women that right now are laboring in ways that only just a few parents are going to know. I'm so grateful for the men and women that labored this week in a quiet way, behind the scenes, brainstorming about some different elements. The men and women that were here early this morning, setting up their children's areas, setting up in here, warmly welcoming people, putting signs out. What seems so insignificant compared to what we just heard sung, that we can lose a sense of awe at how you use us. And Father, we just want to just agree with you that it's not our stage or our percentage, it's our hearts that you're looking at. And it's our desire, consistent with yours, Lord, that increasingly there would be a number of people here, all of us, that would be available to you in the way you want us to be available, knowing that as we do that, every one of us will receive the exact same reward. I'm thankful, Lord, that you've gifted me and enabled me to have a 40-minute difference this morning. I really am. But Father, if I ever start to think that I'm more significant than somebody who had a widow's mite availability to you this morning, I pray you take me out. And I pray that whenever you have a person who's got a widow's mite giftedness to be available this morning, and so they wouldn't give it, I pray you take them out. I pray you convict them to action. We just want to be your folks, Lord. We want to walk in your ways in a way that would be so significantly different than the way the world operates, that the reality of who you are would be screamingly obvious to them. Thank you, Lord, that we can just talk to you this way. And we sure love you and are grateful for what you've given us the opportunity to consider. And we want to consider it truly and honestly before you. Use us now and make this time key in our life that we might be the church that we want to be. In Christ's name, amen. Hey, we are in the middle of a really great 3 weeks. In this 3 weeks, we've titled The Lowdown on Filling Up. Now, what are we talking about right there? Well, we're talking about, and I want to let you know something. If I only got to teach one message to believers the rest of the days that I am here on this earth, it would be the message that I'm going to teach today. Because without the truth that I'm going to share with you this morning, we will never be the people that God wants us to be. We will never be His ambassadors, His ministers of reconciliation. We will not experience the joy, the fullness, the power. We will not be able to be His witnesses in the way that God wants us to be. We will continue to be irrelevant as a church, unholy as a church, hypocritical as a church, godless in our marriages, absolutely overwhelmed in our personal lives, and a dishonor to Him. If we don't get our arms around what I'm talking about this morning. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ and you're not sure what it means to live in a relationship with Him and why it's an amazing thing that God wants to be your friend, I'm going to explain to you why this morning you have been so disturbed by the church and seen the church so irrelevant and seen the church is so insignificant and the fact that people make a profession for Christ makes no apparent difference. So I hope that you learn today what we seek to appropriate in our life that will enable us to be more of what we ought to be so that you can see more of who He is. This message is central to everything that we're about. We cannot say that we purpose to be fully devoted followers of Christ and bail out on this truth. Now, last week, we talked about the lowdown on filling up, and we told you what it was by teaching you what it wasn't. Does that make sense? We taught you the different things, being baptized in the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, to be growing in the fullness of the Spirit. Those are things that happen in congruence with, spontaneously at the same time as, you come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ by faith. And yet there's this command in Ephesians 5:18, which we're using as the basis for this series, which says, don't get drunk with wine. For that's dissipation, dilutes who you are. It puts you in a different state, an altered state that will not be holy. It will be licentious and foolish and loudmouth and arrogant or, you know, absolutely lazy. We don't know what it is, but it's less than what you should be. In contrast to that, I want you to be filled with, controlled by a different spirit, so to speak. The Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. We taught you last week that this particular verse, grammar matters. We showed you that's an imperative. It's a command. Be, it's plural. All of you, continually, it's a perfect present, passive, meaning let it happen to you. Something that you receive upon you. A does to B. B receives from A is the passive. A does to B is the active. You receive the power of the Spirit's working in your life. You, all of you, continually, consciously, be being filled with the Spirit. Now listen, we acknowledge that that is a difficult concept to get your arms around. So what I'm going to do is remind you the three applications that we ended with last week, and then I'm going to show you, I don't know, dozens of verses in your Bible that are synonymous parallel verses to Ephesians 5:18. First of all, let me remind you, as we said last week, of some truths. Every believer has all of the Spirit already in their life. So whatever it means to be filled with the Spirit, it doesn't mean go get what you lack. If you know Christ, you know the Spirit, have the Spirit, are baptized in the Spirit, are sealed with the Spirit. Please don't miss that. The command then in Ephesians 5:18 is not to go get what you don't have, as the English word would lead us to believe, but to let what you have all of you. We said secondly that believers don't sin because of the Spirit's absence. We sin in spite of the Spirit's presence, which is what Paul just absolutely pulled his hair about when he talked to the Corinthians. He went through and he told them in 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So how can there be such unholiness associated with you when the Spirit's supposed to be there? When he talks about the immorality that's in your life in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he said, don't you know that your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit who is already there in you, whom you have from God, that you're not your own? Why don't you let what's there have an evidentiary effect in your life? Now watch these other verses that are here that talk about the fact that the Spirit's there. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. It doesn't matter if you're Jew, Greek, male, female, slave, free. We're all made to drink of one Spirit. It's there. He says a little bit later in Ephesians 1:3, it's already there. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He didn't withhold it from you. You don't need to seek it later. You don't need to have it because you don't have it. So being filled means something else. He goes on to say in Ephesians 3, a song that we sang a little bit early in the service had this truth in it. And we're going to sing a little bit later. To him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that's already there that works within us. He said it in, I think, 2 Peter. He said this, seeing that his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You don't lack it, so you need to seek it. You need to have it and use it. You've got it. Make yourself available to it. And then I think there's another point that we talked about last week. And it's going to launch where we're going to go. For us to be the people that God created us to be. This is so significant and huge. I'm going to tell you how last night I was rebuked by a three-year-old. The reason I was rebuked by a three-year-old is because I did not live in the truth of what I'm about to teach you this morning. For us to be the people that God created us to be, we must continually appropriate the power that He gave us to do it. You must continually, all of you, be increasingly consciously available to the Spirit's work in your life. Now watch this. Let me give you dozens of verses, and we're going to move fairly quickly. I'm going to go through slow at the beginning to explain some things to you, and then I'm going to show you the absolute barrage of Scripture to this point. Why do you think God takes His care and His time to tell you something once? Because He loves you and wants you to know where life is and truth is. For Him to repeat Himself in a number of different metaphors and expressions, 50 plus times in the Scripture at least, you might start to go, this must be pretty significant. If you're here and you want to know why you cannot love your wife as Christ loved the church, if you're here and you want to know why you cannot say no to your addiction to pornography, if you're here and you want to know why you consistently lose your temper and act in a way that defames Christ and discourages all those that are around you, if you're here this morning and you cannot make your marriage work, if you're here this morning and as a single cannot walk consistently in humility and purity, I'm about to tell you why that is. It's either because you don't know Christ, or you don't know what it means to be filled with the Spirit. This is a huge message. Let me give you one synonymous cross-reference. It's in John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them. You go, wait a minute, Todd. Are you telling me that if I don't do what God tells me to do, that He won't love me and I don't love Him and He won't disclose Himself to me? Is that what you're saying? No. That's sometimes, again, it's another verse where the English is a little bit confusing for us. Okay? It's not wrong. It's just confusing because it's a loaded term. When I tell you to keep my commandments, you're going to think, okay, that you're going to obey what I'm going to do. But if you can imagine two lovers kissing in a way that they're going to be geographically separated, think of a soldier going off to war, and she gives him a token, a memento, and she says, keep this near you always. Keep me in your heart, and know that I love you. And he goes, and he thinks about her, and he keeps the memory of her alive, so he doesn't, you know, fall prey to all that his platoon buddies do, and she doesn't begin to date around while he's gone, because they keep their love for one another alive and active by meditating continually upon the care, concern, and intimacy that they have enjoyed together. That's the idea. That's why I wrote in little parentheses right there, meditate on her, keep thinking about. That's what the word is intended to mean in John 14, 21. So therefore, he who has my commandments and keeps on thinking about them is the one who loves me. He who loves me in this way will be loved by my Father, and my Father will love him, and I will love him, and I will increasingly make myself known to him, because you are constantly seeking me in the context of relationship and meditation. Watch this. Here's another one, John 15. Abide in me. This is the concept. When you think of abide, you mean you're connected to. What am I showing you right here? I'm showing you a bunch of verses now that are consistent with the command in Ephesians 5:18 in ways that are less mysterious to us. Abide in me. And I'm going to abide in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. For I am the vine, you are the branches. I love what Keith Green said in the 1970s, a guy that was in the early waves of Christian music. He sang a song where he says, remember, I am divine, you are the branches. Okay? Where we get in trouble is we sometimes think we so love the divine one that we're going to go produce the fruit for him. But that's not the concept. He says, no, man, you are a branch. If you snap that branch off, if there's some fruit there hanging low, it might stay there for a while, but it's going to wither and die because it's separated from its what it's connected to that gives it life. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Because you are a branch. If it's not connected to the vine, it won't do what the vine does. See that? So many of us fail because we come here every week and we are intentional about listening, worshiping, honoring Christ. And we just leave here. We go, man, I love the divine one. I love God. I'm going to serve him this week. And it's like we salute and snap off and we go home and live out of our professed desire to honor him. But we don't stay in relationship with, abide with, constantly meditate upon that relationship with him. And as a result, we do nothing but defame him, discourage others, and wonder ourselves if it's real. Let me give you another one. Romans 6:11. I got some of my high school friends down here. You know, they're I think about 10th grade is when they started throwing those things called logarithms at you. Which, you know, I still to this day have no idea. I'm sure some actuary is going to want to take 10 minutes of my time and explain why they're important in a minute. All right? But I can't remember why logarithms were important. I just remembered, you know, that they were confusing as all get out. Now the word logizomai is where we get the term logarithm from. It's the word translated in this verse before you, consider. Even so, logizomai, calculate, figure is the idea. Yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, look, why do you have to figure, consider, or calculate yourself to be? Because you know you're not. Your flesh is still alive. Your flesh still hears that siren song, and you're drawn to the music. And you're swayed and pulled to go towards that shore where you're going to shipwreck and die. What you've got to do is just say, you know what, I know that seems right, but I'm going to consider myself, calculate, figure myself to go, that's no longer who I am. There's a great story by a guy named Augustine, who many folks know if you've been around Christendom for very long, who was a very influential figure in the early church. And Augustine was extremely licentious, very immoral, loved the ladies. And he was one day walking down the street, and one of his old lovers, after Augustine had come to Christ, saw him. And in her sweet little seductive voice, she said, "Augustine, come over here. It is I." And Augustine responded with Romans 6:11 burned in his heart. And he said, "Ah, yes, but it is no longer I." And what he was saying is, I'm going to figure this is not the same old Augustine you knew. Does that voice still sound sweet? Would that experience still have its moment of glory? Absolutely. And for us to try and pretend that it doesn't is both dishonest and extremely dangerous. And what Augustine said is, look, I'm different. I'm new. And I know I still feel like that. I still want to go over there. It's familiar. It's attractive. It's joyful in its fleetingness. But there's something different in my heart now. And so I consider myself to be dead to that. It's no longer I. Romans 12. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your body as a living, it's easy, and a holy, not so easy, sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Why am I showing you these verses? Romans 6:11, Romans 12:1 are other verses where God is instructing us to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You consider, in relationship with God, yourself to be dead to sin. You present yourself as a living sacrifice. Does anybody here want to crawl up on an altar and die? I don't. But that's what I do in response to what He's done for me. Christ died for me. I live for Him. And so I'm going to present myself daily, continually, all throughout the day. I'm available to you. It's not what I want. I want to get away from here. I don't like death. I don't like sacrifice. I like me. And He says, if you love me, you'll do this. Which is, it says, your spiritual service of worship. Which really means, which in light of all that God has done, it's the only reasonable thing you can do, which is everything. Now watch this. Remember I told you about how be filled is a passive verb in Romans 12:2. And He says, but be transformed, or don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Don't go transform yourself. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the word, what the will of God is. You want to know how you can bear the fruit of what the world would say that is good, that is acceptable, that is perfect, that is divine, that is holy, that is different. Who are you people? How's that happen? It happens by being filled with the Spirit, which is to say, consider yourself dead, which is to say, to keep His commandments, which is to say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to be in the book, in the Spirit, in the Word, in community, in relationship. Watch this. Let's keep moving. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying day by day, yet our inner man is being renewed. How's our inner man being renewed? By continually, increasingly making itself available, abiding with God and Christ by faith in relationship. And again, I've been crucified with Christ, Paul writes in Galatians 2:20. Synonymous verse with Ephesians 5:18. Why? Look what he says. I've been crucified with Christ. Was Paul actually crucified with Christ? Of course not. But he was by faith. I've been crucified by Christ and the life with Christ. It's no longer I who live, he says, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And what he's saying is Christ died for me, I live for him. Does it feel like that sometimes? No, it feels like I'm living for Paul, but I've got to decrease so he might increase. Watch this. This is again synonymous idea would be filled with the Spirit. You want the lowdown of filling up? Don't get hung up on that verse. See the compendium of biblical truth on this. I say walk by the Spirit, which is to say what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of your flesh. Again, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul would say, walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Why? So humility and patience. You'll show forbearance to one another in love. You'll be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See all that's there? Walking worthy of the calling with which you've been called, walking in the light, abiding with Christ, considering yourself dead, yielding to Him and presenting yourself as a living and holy sacrifice, all consistent with the idea of being filled with the Spirit. Once some more, you didn't learn Christ in this way, he says, if indeed you've been heard and have been taught in Him, just as in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is to say, be filled with the Spirit. Not what you want to do, what He does. In accordance, he continued, with the lust of deceit. Not living, in accordance with the lust of deceit. Now watch this. Look at the passive word again. And that you be renewed. Be filled, be transformed, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Sound consistent with, so that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Watch this. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit that's already there in your life. You make Him sad and you don't do what He wants to do. He's in a person. The Spirit is a person, just like the Father and the Son are persons of the Godhead. They have emotions, feelings. They are entities and individuals unto themselves that are consistently one with one another as God reveals Himself to us. For you, He says, were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. I could take you to 1 John where it says, walk in the light. What's that mean? It's the same as be filled with the Spirit. Watch this in Philippians. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is not just a mind game, but this attitude is, it's not my life, but His. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Jesus said, it's not what I want to do. It's what Christ, it's what God would have me do. The Son said when He was here, as the perfect God-man. How can a man be perfectly living the way God wants him to? Answer, he can yield himself completely to what God wants. And we can be fully pleasing to God as Christ continually yielded to the Spirit, so can we. So what was Christ's attitude? Father, not my will, but your will be done. What do you want? Have that attitude of humility, brokenness, and dependence in you that you have in Him. Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. I think that's synonymous with being filled with the Spirit. Is it consistent with what God wants? Is it honorable? Is it lovely? Is it of good repute? Is it full of the excellence of Christ? Then you dwell there. As your mind dwells there, you keep. You abide. Colossians 1:9, for this reason I also, from the day we heard of it, have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. What's that mean? You're lacking something? No, it's the exact same idea. I'm praying for you, Watermark, friends, followers of Christ in Dallas and the world, that you would continually have in your heart what Christ has given you. And that you wouldn't be filled with lust and filled with anger and filled with distraction and love of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the concern for many things. But that you would be about being who God wants you to be as His agent on this earth. Again, Colossians 3. Where it goes on to say, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. It's consistent with being filled with the Spirit. Don't think about now. You believe and live as Christ would have you live. A little bit later in chapter 3, I pray that you would not lie to one another, he says. Since you laid aside the old self and put on the new self, who is being renewed. You see it there again? Look a little bit later in verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's a metaphor. It's another way to say, be filled with the Spirit. Moving on in the New Testament, here's one. You ever heard this one? Good Lord, pray without ceasing. Are you kidding me? You ever felt like that? How do I do that? Let me unpack that and demystify it for you. To pray without ceasing doesn't mean you're going through your prayer list constantly in your prayer closet and the heck with carpool. It's not what it means. It doesn't mean don't go to work. It means live consistently in communication, dependence upon relationship with God. Do you know that when I talk to folks all the time, I'm just sitting there listening. God, how can I serve and honor this person right now? There are times that I'm not. Guess what times those are? When I'm not being filled with the Spirit, but I'm filled with how can I impress? How can I work this? How can I be this? How can I be that? How can I be self-serving? Uh-oh. Lord, let me just check myself right here. That's not what this is about. I want a desire to be your man. How do you want me to love this person based on how you wired me? I don't need to act right now like so-and-so would act. I need to act right now as you want me, as you uniquely made me to act. All right? Now, look at this. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Again, you want to know if being filled with the Spirit is too confusing for you, then fix your eyes on Christ. What's Christ want me to do right now? As if He's cheering me on right now, what would He have me do? There are so many verses that are there and that are available to us. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt you at the proper time. To humble yourself before God, that's what it means. To walk in the light, that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And then if you're done with the New Testament, you can jump to the Old. I'll just show you a few, the many that are in the Old. It's the same call back then. Though they weren't indwelt with the Spirit the way that we are today, the call to live in relationship with God was still there. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth so that you might be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And he says in Psalm 1, hey, listen, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers. But delight yourself in the law of the Lord, and on that law you will meditate day and night. He says a little bit later in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and make your path straight. Be filled with the Spirit. And even guard your heart. Don't let your heart wander. Don't let it go towards you. Don't let it go towards self-exaltation. Guard your heart. Keep it in relationship with God. Because where your heart is, there your life will be also. All right? Man. Do you get the idea that God wanted us to get something? Yeah. If it was in there once, it'd be enough for me to go, okay, I'm all right. All right, I'll work on that. He's screaming it from Genesis to Revelation. He's saying, apart from me, man, this can't happen. I don't want a bunch of willing people who say, you are God, we will go. And then we get out there and we crater. He says, walk with me. I will be with you always. And when I'm with you, don't hurt me. Don't step on me. Don't crush me. Don't grieve me. Do what I would have you do. By faith, my power and presence will be there. Will you let it? That's the question. Now let me give it to you in yet another way. All right? What I'm going to do is give you three M's to unpack some more of what it means to be filled. The first one is just simply this. You know, when we show our little slide right there, you see that little homeboy down there in the corner, he's got a little sailor cap on. This week he's on a boat. Why is he on a boat? Because of this particular metaphor that I think illustrates what it means to be filled. It is the concept of being moved by. Now, when I talk to you about my Bible, about God's Word being significant and unique among all books that were ever written and recorded by men, you need to know something. This book was written by 40 different authors over 10 different civilizations, over 1,500 years on 3 different continents. And yet it is consistent. There is one story, one theme, one problem, one solution. How could that be? It talks about topics that you wouldn't bring up at a dinner party because no one can agree together. And yet it does it over all these different civilizations in 3 different languages. You got shepherds writing it, you got kings writing it, you got scholars writing it, you got prophets writing it. And yet they all say the same thing. How could that be? Answer. Because of those 40 different human authors, they were all moved by one author. All Scripture, this book claims, is inspired by God. God breathed. The noumena of God, the Spirit of God, the breath of God guided these men in their own unique personalities, their own unique histories and experiences to allow them to perfectly produce what He wanted them to produce for the purposes of having one book that He wrote, that He made available to us, that we might know Him and how we can honor Him. This is the concept. These men were filled with the Spirit. Watch this. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about this. And he says that, know this first of all as a matter of primary importance, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. You shouldn't yank it out of context. You shouldn't yank it out for your own little world to interpret. It should be illumined by the presence of the Spirit in your life. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. In other words, it did not come because Paul wanted it to come. He didn't see a sunset and get so inspired that he wrote Romans. That's not the idea. What Paul did is he, like Peter, that he, like Matthew, that he, like Jeremiah, that he, like Moses, like he, like David, they, it says, were moved by, the word is Pharaoh. P-H-E-R-O is how we spell it in the English, was pharaohed along. They were moved along. How? By the Holy Spirit who spoke from God. Now watch this. How do you know your Bible is what your Bible claims to be? That it is inerrant in its original autographs, that there is no error in there relating to geology, biology, chemistry. There's no error in there in any of those areas. It's not just a good moral book. It is right everywhere. Or it's not from God. Now, I'll tell you this. Some people might say, well, the Bible is not a science textbook. And it's exactly right. And it's a good thing because those things change about every 5 years anyway. All right? But where it speaks to scientific things, it will be right when it's rightly understood. These men got it right because the God who was there, the God who created, the God who made, carried them along in their writings. How can imperfect men write a perfect book? How can fallible men write an infallible book? Answer, because these men were moved by the Spirit of God. Here's a cross-reference for you. In Acts chapter 27, Luke is writing of an experience that Paul had. It says, "But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be ferried, moved along." Continuing, "Running under a shelter of the small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After they hoisted it up, they used supporting cables and undergirding the ship," they write historically, "and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Sirtis, they let down the sea anchor, and in this way, they let themselves be moved, ferried, driven along." What's this mean? The reason that so many of our lives in this room are absent of what God wants our life to be, the power, is because we are at irons with God. My sailor friends know what I'm talking about right here. We have got ourselves pointed right into the will of God, and we are just, our little sail of our life is flapping. That's what's called being at irons. And what we need to do is get ourselves turned so that we can be driven along by this power, that God will move us the way He wants us to move us, in almost an invisible way. As we allow our life to be available to Him, we will experience life as He intended for us to experience it. You will be moved and empowered and enabled as you make yourself available to God's will and word in your life. So when you ask yourself, why right now am I having such a hard time loving this person? And I will tell you, it's because you are bent on self-will, self-exaltation, self-pleasure. It's about me at this moment, and I am at irons with God. And so my life seems to be fighting against the current. And though sometimes I find an eddy and make some ground and find some rest, and it seems pleasant that I'm doing what I want to do, no matter which way the current of God's call in my life is going, you know that things are not as they should be. When you look at other people's life, as some folks in this room who don't know Christ will do, and say, that guy's life seems to be marked by something that my life is not marked by. There's a joy that passes understanding. What is it? It is because they are obediently abiding with Christ and being moved, even though they're not prospering as you would think that man should prosper, or even though their life is not defined by all the things that we think a man's life needs to be joyful. There's something in his life that you look at and you go, what is that? It's the Spirit's presence moving them in obedience and fullness of joy. Now, I'm going to show you a video clip, and I'm going to give you your second M. I want you to watch this video clip. I'll talk you through it right now. And you tell me what is consistent about each of these individuals that you're about to see in that clip right here. Here we go. Watch this. See if you can figure out the consistent element. As a young man, I grew up in St. Louis. I saw this guy play all the time. Look at him. The Wizard. There he is. Ozzie. Start every season with a handspring and a backflip. I saw him make many of these plays as a kid going down to the ballpark. Get up, Oz. There he goes. He got him. Look at this fella. Float like a butterfly, sting like a sledgehammer to that brother. That's what he does. All right? Yeah, who's that? Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali, gold medal winner and 5-time heavyweight champion of the world. There he is. I was going to do this for you myself, but I decided to let Michael go ahead. There he is. Look at him move. That brother can dance. What was consistent about each of those video clips that you just saw? Everybody in it was doing something what? Spectacular while they were wearing a glove. All right? I mean it. You think about it. You have me over to your house. Let's say you're not feeling well. And I go, I'll tell you what. I keep some of these in my car. You got a good sharp butcher knife? Let me put this glove on right here. All right? And I carry this thing around. You can either baste a turkey or we can numb you up, whatever you want to do right here. I can put this glove on. Would you let me do surgery with you if I put this glove on? You best not. You best not. How about if you got some, some geraniums in your backyard? You got some... some flowers, some tomatoes work, and I come over there and say, hey, how about if I put these gloves on and go back and till around a little bit? I'll kill every green thing you got. All right? You walk yourself over here, let's say I notice that there's a little crack in the outside of your home and I got some good work gloves, and I say, I'll tell you what I want to do. I'm going to get outside and I'm going to get to work. I'll take that little circular saw here, I'll get this plane, I'll get this thing working, this drill, and I'll see if I can't fix up your house for you. You better not let me go. What do you have in that one picture with the Wizard? You got your baseball glove. In fact, let me just show you this right here. If you take that glove, it's just a dead cow. It's laying there. How about this? Catch. Now, dagnum it. All right? That glove did nothing that it was supposed to do. It did not catch the ball. But you watch this. You get that glove, and you fill it with the right thing, and it can all of a sudden do amazing things. That glove will sit there, and it'll, whoa, look at that sucker. I wasn't going to lay out for it. All right? Here we go. Attaboy. All right. See? That glove will pick it up right there. Oh, it's a low one. Everybody okay? All right. See? You get that glove on, it can move. It can go where it needs to go. It can catch it. You put me in this glove and I'll be able to catch balls that are thrown reasonably to me, Kegler. All right? But you put this glove on Ozzie Smith. What is this glove? It's a dead cow. It's a dead cow. But you put this thing, you know, with the Rangers, when they take the field, they don't go, okay, go guys, go. You play short and throw it out there. No, they want that dead cow to be filled with A-Rod. And you fill that glove with Ozzie Smith, and the whole stadium just is filled with awe. That's the second one. It's meshed with. Watch this. To be filled, to be meshed with. Let me give it to you first this way, then I'll close that glove illustration. Immediately, it says, one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. Okay, that sponge was immersed in the wine, and it was filled with the wine, completely identified with the wine. Okay, and so at that moment, that wine, when you felt that sponge, you would experience that wine. Now, let me just tell you something. Gloves that are filled with the right thing. You get a brilliant surgeon inside one of those little rubber surgical gloves. Man, you got blessing there. You get the right construction man wearing that glove, they'll build you a house that you'll just marvel at the rest of your days. But what happens when a glove is not malleable. In fact, if a glove is not available to the hand that puts it in it, what if you got a surgeon who came in to do surgery and it was a real stiff glove? Couldn't bend his fingers. What's the very first thing that you do with a baseball glove when you get it? Man, you oil that sucker up, you break it in, you put rubber bands around it, you put a ball in there, you stick it under a mattress, you sleep on it, you rub it again because that glove has got to be available to the hand that fills it for it to be used the way that it was supposed to be used. Notice that a glove does never come back. Did you see that play I made? It was unbelievable. Can you believe how lucky they are to have me on their team, this little piece of leather? The glove doesn't ever do that. The glove doesn't ever take its orders and then leave its master to go get the thing done by itself. It says, fill me up, A-Rod, and we will make history together. You put your hand in me, Michael Jackson, and everybody will talk about that glove the rest of the days of my life. Here's the deal. I don't know what your glove looks like. I don't know whether you're a dancing glove, an athletic glove, a working glove. I don't know if you're a surgical glove, but I know that you are made by God. And when you are filled with the presence of God in your life will do something as it's meshed with God that it will never do apart from that relationship. And if you're wondering where that power is in your life, I'm telling you, it's an absence of the presence of God. We found out today, Kyle celebrated that one family that's leading us. They're one of the ways that the glove fills their life is they help people who are considering adoption or have entered into adoption to help them completely relate to those kids and to love those kids in such a way that there seems to be no difference if they were their own biological kids, even as God intended. That's the way that the glove fills their life. Their hand fills the glove of their life. Paul said it this way, we are just broken down earthen vessels, but we are filled with this exceeding power and this light that makes us glorious, meshed with. Watch this clip, see if you can tell me what's consistent about each of these.
I said Paul!
I'm John Wayne.
Oh, I know you are.
I'm sorry, sir. You're going to have to check that.
I got it.
No, I'm sorry. That bag won't fit. No, I'm not checking my bag.
Okay. We have a policy on this airline that if a bag is this large...
Okay, you know what? Get your puppy little paws off of my bag, okay? It's not like I have a bomb in here. It's not like I want to blow up the plane.
Sir!
I just want to stow my bag according to your safety regulations.
All right. That last one get close to home for some of you? What happened? What was consistent with each of those clips? Everybody was what? Anybody know? What happened in the first one? You have an individual in the first one that came before the wizard, and then all of a sudden, they were filled with fear, man. They ran down the hallway and dove through glass. How about the second one? You've gone down the Barbie aisle. You got tour guide Barbie driving the car. And those guys are sitting there with their mouth wide open. What are they being filled with? Yeah, a little lust. I'm a married spud. I'm a married spud. I'm a married spud. All right? How about the third one? Okay, you got Lucy. And she's around this very famous individual. And she's just filled with awe, intimidation, unworthiness. I know you are. Right? And then the last one, what's he filled with? Frustration, anger, and that defined the actions of every single one of them. Let me tell you what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means the context is to be mastered by. Don't be mastered by alcohol, and don't be mastered by lust. Don't be mastered by anger. Don't be mastered by intimidation, fear. Don't be mastered by anything other than the Holy Spirit that will bear a different kind of fruit. You won't run in fear. He's given you the spirit of boldness, not intimidation and cowardice. He's given you a spirit of peace and gentleness, not of anger. He's given you a spirit of brotherly love, not intimidation at another human being because they happen to have a different level of accomplishment or fame or finance than you. Love them. Let me just show you some folks in Scripture that were filled with something else. It says they were all struck with astonishment, began glorifying God. They were filled with fear at what they saw. And they go, we've seen remarkable things today. God doesn't want you to be filled with fear. There's another place in Luke 6 where it says they were filled with rage. The idea is Luke is observing what happened, and these people are filled with rage. Think of the riots in L.A. It's not the way people should act, filled with that kind of hate, that kind of aggression. Here's another one. They were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they saw that this guy was no longer begging. He'd been made whole by Peter and John. And it says they were filled with wonder and amazement with what had happened. It defined what they were shocked. Their mouths were open. They were just stunned. Here's another one in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and his wife came and presented gifts to the temple, or actually to the body of Christ, and said, hey, we brought everything we have because it's what God would have us bring. They said they had done the work that the Spirit wanted them to do, but they didn't. And they said, why has the unholy Spirit filled your heart? Why have you lied to the truth of God and not made yourself available to God to do what God wanted you to do? You know, it's one thing to grieve the Spirit. It's another thing to say that you did it in the name of the Spirit. You see, I had a guy this week that I was having breakfast with, and he just talked about a time that in his life that he went and he had taken his family to go serve the Lord somewhere. He felt called to go to Europe, actually, and connected with a great ministry, and he got over there and he just realized how the cost of living that was there, the fact they didn't know the language well yet, they were overwhelmed with the potential and the opportunities that they had to serve. And he said he got in the shower, and about 45 minutes later he was just paralyzed with fear. He couldn't move. He said, I've never had that experience in my entire life. I was so overwhelmed because I kept thinking about all the realities of what I was up against. And it literally had to be rescued from the shower because I was just frozen in there. Until he got out, spent some time with the Lord, and was filled not with the emotion of fear, but with faith. Last night, I told you I was rebuked by a 3-year-old. You know, I was in a car. I was backing up a parking space. There's all these long lines of cars, and I was just, you know, letting them know. I got my back lights on. I need to get in so I can get in that line with you. And my wife goes, there's a car back there. You know, and I said to her, I go, I can see there's a car back there. Do you want to drive? Is that what you want? Do you want to get over here and drive? I can tell there's a car. I want to let them know I'm coming out so I can get in. We can go. And I don't even think I did it that nice. And my little 3-year-old son right behind me just said, hey, Daddy, you're not being very kind to Mommy. I smacked him clear through the back of that car. He'll never do that again. No, you know what I did? What I did is I just took a second and I just said, would you all please forgive me? Because you're right. What I just did, I did, it was wrong. I have no reason I can justify. I'm wrong. Will you forgive me? I just want to tell you, sweetie, will you forgive me for talking to you in that tone? Okay? And I had to just deal with it. I had to right then just go, you know what? I was filled with defensiveness. I was filled with pride. I was filled with you know, it was 10:30. I wanted to get home and spend some time thinking about today. And all these other things were filling my life. It was about me. And I had to clean it up. Because I wasn't being mastered at that moment. What would Christ have done? Not what I did. And so I thank Him. Well, I hope my kids always do that. Say, Dad, you know, right now, you are not the person that I know, a person who is being moved by the Spirit, messed with the Spirit, mastered by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. That's not the way he talks to his wife. That's a loving kid. I have a loving wife who does the same thing. And I'm a better man for it. Now, here's what it means, just very quickly. Let me just give you active things. This is what it means. How do you get filled then? How do you get moved by, mastered with, messed with? Very simply, look at this one. You, first of all, you've got to desire it. You've got to want it. What I mean by that is simply this. It says in Hebrews 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Meaning that the idea there is you can say all day long you want to be filled with the Spirit, but do you do the things that would lead that to happening? Are you in the Word? Are you in community? Are you in prayer with God? Are you meditating on His Word? Have you memorized His Word? Are you humbling yourself consistently and daily with Him? Do you have times when you get away alone with Christ that you meditate, you journal? The Scripture says in Matthew 5, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll get what they want. You've got to want it, though. Do you really want it? Secondly, you've got to defer to the Spirit's presence when it's there. John the Baptist says it this way, as He must increase, I must decrease. It's not about me. I've got to become less of Todd Wagner. That doesn't mean stop being my personality. We become a bunch of robots that all talk in the same tone, look the same way, and act the same way. No, God wants you to be uniquely you, but uniquely you with Him in it. Okay? And so you defer to His presence there. I urge you. We saw this already. You become who you're supposed to be, and you present yourself. Defer to Him. It's not about me. I'm yours, Lord. Everything I got. Everything I am and everything I'm not. All right? Thirdly, the discipline of death, or deny yourself. Watch this. In Luke chapter 9, it says this, and also in Mark chapter 8, it's the same verse that shows up. It says, and He summoned the multitude with His disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny, there it is, deny self. Let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow Me. Now here's why I paraphrase this verse. This is my paraphrase. If anyone wants to follow Me, do something as crazy as dying on a cross continually. If they want to walk in My steps and lead a life that says to others, I'm learning how to live life by obeying the life of Jesus the Christ, then let them say no to self-interest, selfish agendas, even self-preservation and human understanding, and say yes to God and whatever He asks, no matter how unreasonable it may seem to you or to others. See? In that moment, should you let that jerk get the best of you because he gets the last word and flips you off? Or should you respond to that and teach him a lesson? Take up your cross. When you're wrongly accused, do you utter threats in return? Or do you not take into account a wrong suffered, not act unbecomingly, not seek your own, not being provoked, bearing all things, believing all things, enduring all things, letting the Spirit never fail in your life? That's going to feel like you're dying, gang. You know why? Because you are. You are. And then here's the fourth one. It's one I practiced last night after I told my wife in no kind way that she should just stay in the the passenger side. Let me stay in the driver's side. You denounce your sin. See, 1 John 1:9 is a verse for believers. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us from our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so what I did is I just said, let me just clean up the mess I just made. I want to agree with you, Cade, that you being 3, me being 40, you saw what I was not willing to admit. That what I just did was ugly and unkind, inconsistent with who I am as a vessel available to Christ. And I agree that that was ungodly and unchristlike, and therefore I need to agree with you that it was wrong. Will you all forgive me? I renounce and denounce that behavior. It's inconsistent with who I should be. All right? See how that happens? See this verse that is so misaligned and so full of foolishness and fanaticism that people do this to the Spirit? And if you do this to the Spirit, you do this to the Christian life. And we got to let Him in. And He's got to reign in our life for us to be the church that He wants us to be, for you to have the life He wants you to have. Let's pray. Well, Father, we wore this out because You wear it out in Your Word. And I pray that as a body, that we would learn Your Word so that we can meditate on it day and night, so that we might be careful to do according to all that is written in it. No matter how it feels, we want to consider ourselves to be dead to sin but alive to Christ. We need to abide in You, Father, to live in constant relationship. So as we leave here in just a moment, we don't want to be individuals that salute You and say, we're going to go be good Christians this week. No, we want to leave here saying, Father, we are Your lovers, Your people, and we want to walk with You in a way this week that the world will marvel at us as You fill our life and as we are meshed with You and mastered by Your will and word and way. Father, I pray for our non-believing friends that are here this morning, that they would understand why they see such joyless, unredeemed, fruitless believers, because we have scorned Your word and Your way, and we have sought to be obedient little boys and girls and not Spirit-filled, actively abiding followers of Christ. And we want to be. So we denounce our sin. We desire, Lord, Your presence. We defer to Your being there, and we deny ourselves. And we say, Lord, we must decrease. And You must increase for us. And I pray that we would be known as a Spirit-filled body, free from all the baggage, junk, and foolishness that has wrongly been associated with that term. And that marriages would be redeemed, relationships would be restored, purity would be established, faithfulness would be exhibited, sacrifice would be joyfully ours, as consistent with what it looked like in Christ. We say, as a proclamation and a prayer, Holy Spirit, reign in us.